Good morning. We'd like to welcome you all to sacrament meeting today for the Heatheridge Sixth Ward. Bishop Mike Roberts will be presiding, and I, Brother Holland, will be conducting today's meeting. We welcome all those that are visiting, and we're very excited about this day and the words that we will soon hear. So we will, by way of announcements, there's a few announcements that we want to make sure that everyone has noticed. First is the fall barbecue for our ward is this Wednesday. It is my understanding that the activities begin at 5:30. So if you want to have fun with a slip and slide and all sorts of other great things that are going to happen, not to mention some wonderful food, we'd like to see you there. The assignments are detailed out within the announcement. So, and if you can't bring something, still come and enjoy the company. We'd be glad to have you there. Also want to bring your attention to Friends of Scouting. The season is here. This is the last time that we are aware that we will be hosting Friends of Scouting as a church. And so this is a great opportunity for you to contribute and participate in this event this year. And lastly, we want to draw your attention to the Stake Youth Conference, which is scheduled for November 2nd and 3rd. Please get that on your calendars so that you can plan on participating in that event. It's my understanding it's up at Aspen Grove, and it's going to be a lot of fun, so we look forward to having all of the youth at that. We will begin by singing hymn number 270, I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go, after which Sister Butler will provide the invocation. By way of ward business, we have called the following individuals, and we ask them to please stand as their name is read, so that we may sustain them. Sister Jean Jensen as gospel doctrine teacher. Brother Matt Melville as Sunday school teacher. Sister Tawny Merrill as a Miami-Maid advisor. We propose that they be sustained. Those in favor may show it by the uplifted hand. Those opposed to it may show it at the same sign. Thank you. You may be seated. For those that are in the back, there are seats up front, all the way up here on the front rows. We invite you to come and have a soft seat if you want. And there are also choir seats up here which you could fill, and we'll take your name so you can join the choir. We'll now prepare for the sacrament by singing hymn number 176, 'Tis Sweet to Sing the Matchless Love, after which the sacrament will be administered to the congregation. We are very pleased today to hear from Sister Sarah Thomas as she prepares to leave for her mission. We will first hear from her, after which we will sing hymn number 261, Thy Servants Are Prepared. And after that, we will hear from Sister Jean Jensen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving home from Salt Lake late one night. As I was driving and past the point of the mountain, I noticed how much construction was going on. It was more than usual and had the lanes merging into a single lane, then back out again and back into a single lane. There were signs placed all down the freeway warning drivers to drive cautiously and slowly. It amazed me how many people were still speeding and weaving in and out of traffic. It was obviously a scary area to be driving, especially late at night and especially with all the lanes shifting. As I continued driving and the construction worsened, it continued to amaze me how people could choose to ignore these warning signs and the obvious danger they were in. A little while later, I drove past a car who had hit another car, which caused them both to crash into the wall of the freeway. Today, I'm going to talk about our freedom to choose. Agency is ability and privilege God gives us to think, choose, and act for ourselves. Sister Sharon G. Larson put it perfectly in the October 1999 General Conference when she said, "Agency comes with endless opportunities, accompanied by responsibility and consequences. It is a blessing and a burden. Using this gift of agency wisely is critical today because never in the world's history have God's children been so blessed or blatantly confronted with so many choices." I love how Sister Larson states that agency is both a blessing and a burden. Knowing which choice is the right choice is so hard sometimes. The adversary is a master of camouflage and is very good at making good seem evil and evil to be normal and practical. As we choose to ignore traffic signs and warning signals, we put not only ourselves in danger, but also those around us. So many times I have been influenced by my friends' choices and have oftentimes been the influencer, which causes all of us to stray off of Heavenly Father's path. All of us at one point have deliberately chosen to ignore Heavenly Father's warning signs or commandments. What if we just imagined our life as a ride home on I-15? Would we continue to choose to ignore the warning signs and deliberately put our friends, families, and ourselves in serious danger? This is what we choose to do when we ignore the commandments. Decisions we make have eternal consequences. And true to the faith, it says, you are free to choose an act, but you are not free to choose the consequences of your actions. The consequences may not be immediate, but they will always follow. Choices of good and righteousness lead to happiness, peace, and eternal life, while choices of sin and evil eventually lead to heartache and misery. We are the ones responsible for our choices. We may have those around us who can influence us. However, our friends, our family, our Heavenly Father, and our circumstances do not make decisions for us. We are the only ones responsible for our actions. We are the only ones who can choose to be obedient or disobedient. And true to the faith, it continues to say that we are children of God with great strength. We will always have the ability to choose righteousness and happiness, regardless of our circumstances. President Monson once said, may we ever choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. I know that everyone on this earth is capable of making the right decisions, even though it may be hard at times. There are so many trends and ideas in the world today that are negative towards the church and in following Jesus Christ. It is hard to go against what most of the population thinks, but I know that we can all be a light in this world by deciding to obey our Heavenly Father and His commandments. President Monson also shared the story of the Cheshire Cat. He says, most of you are familiar with Alice in Lewis Carroll's classic novel, Alice's Adventures in Wonderland. You will remember that she came to a crossroads with two paths before her, each stretching onward but in opposite directions. As she contemplates which way to turn, she is confronted by the Cheshire Cat, of whom Alice asks, which path shall I follow? The cat answers, that depends where you want to go. If you do not know where you want to go, it doesn't matter which path you take. Unlike Alice, we do know where we want to go, and it does matter which way we go. For the path we follow in this life leads to our destination in the next life. We do have the agency to choose, act, and be whoever we want to be. So why don't we choose to be the best we can be? Many of you know that I have been a part of a couple humanitarian trips to HEFY. When I was 16 years old, I took my first trip to Paraguay. During this experience, I met a local girl named Mavi. When I met her, she was the only one in her family that was a member of the church. No one in her family supported her, especially her dad. She had the desire to go on a mission. However, she had no way to pay for it without her family's support. She told me how she hoped to move to the States, finish school, get a job, and save for her mission. At that time in my life, Mavi had made such a big impact on me. I wrote in my journal that night after I had first met her, saying, it amazes me that Mavi is a girl my age and believes in the church so strongly that she is willing to go against her family for the truth. She truly stands alone and her faith is so strong. I hope one day that I can be like Mavi. I'm sure it was not easy for her to be the only one in her family that chose to join the church. However, she had a testimony of this gospel and she knew it was the right thing to do. I'm so grateful that Mavi showed me how to choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong. About this time last year, I had made a lot of life-changing choices, such as which college to go to, where to live, and what to study. But I still had this one choice hanging over my head that I knew I needed to make, and as soon as possible. I was finally on my own and didn't have my mom to drag me to church or seminary every week. This was something that had been an ongoing battle between me and my parents my last year of high school. I didn't have the desire to go to church and strengthen my testimony. I had been battling between what the world had to say about the church and what I had always grown up believing. I was in a very rough patch, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. I knew that if I let it, my first year of college could change the course of my life forever. As I began my first year at UVU, I still contemplating my decision to actively return to church, I encountered so many different people with different beliefs and views. However, I was still able to narrow all these people down into two categories: those who were true followers of Christ and those who weren't. It was that simple. I continued to think about what I really wanted. As I began to think about my future children and the type of family I wanted to have, I realized immediately and knew without a doubt that I wanted the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to be the center of my life. So I had decided. I told myself that I was going to do everything I could to live the gospel, and if by the end of freshman year, I still didn't know if it was the one and only true church, I would give it a rest for a while. So I chose to enroll myself in institute, and I attended every class by myself. I chose to go to my singles ward on Sundays and ward activities throughout the week. I chose to build a relationship with my ward members and bishopric. I chose to read the Book of Mormon and pray every day, and I chose to strive towards the blessings that were promised in my patriarchal blessing. Well, a year later, and here I am preparing to teach the people of Panama about the one and only true church. In my patriarchal blessing, it says, "A seed of faith has been planted deep in your heart. It is now your responsibility to make sure these roots run deep through every fiber in your body." Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost have done everything they can to help guide us on the right path. They have given us the Book of Mormon through the prophet Joseph Smith. They let us pray to them as many times as we want. And they give us living prophets, seers, and revelators to help guide us in these latter days. However, they have also given us agency, which means we can't be forced to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is our choice. I came across a quote the other day that said, "The most important decision you can make in your life is accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior." Accepting the gospel is a choice. It won't just fall into your lap one day without exerting any effort. If you haven't already experienced a situation similar to mine, there will come a day when you realize that you need to choose the life you want to live and decide if you're going to follow Christ. He can't decide this for you. We have our freedom to choose, and this decision is one of the most important decisions we will ever make in our lives. If you are lost, confused, and haven't gained a strong testimony, I challenge you all, even if you've already tried once before, give yourself a time frame and make an effort every single day to find out if it is the true church. I promise you, you will receive an answer if you seek to find it daily. I was reading and preach my gospel under teaching skills the other day, and there was a line that stood out to me. It says, "Our message cannot be learned all at once. Understanding will come over time through prayer, study, experience, and keeping God's commandments." This is just a huge reminder to me that our testimony and faith will not come all at once. It takes time and effort to gain. We must act daily and actually put in the work to gain a testimony. This also reminded me what Elder Neil L. Anderson once said: "Faith is not by chance, but by choice." It amazes me that everything about this gospel can only come by our own free will. Finding the peace, love, and assurity that this gospel brings is up to us and our efforts to find it. We have to choose every morning when we wake up if we are going to live the gospel. Our faith is either growing or shrinking. It is never at a standstill. It is up to us to choose and then to act. I'm going to share a story about President Hinckley that I love, and I think it beautifully represents the idea to first choose and then to act. President Hinckley shares, "As a new missionary serving in Preston, England, I faced a major trial in my life. When I arrived there, I was not well. I felt I wasn't getting anywhere in the missionary work, and I became discouraged. I wrote a letter to my father and said, 'I'm wasting my time and your money. I don't see any point in my staying here.' In due time, a letter came back from him in which it said, 'Dear Gordon, I have your letter of such and such a date. I have only one suggestion. Forget yourself and go to work. With love, your father.' I pondered that the next morning in our scripture class. We read that great statement of the Lord: 'He that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it.' It touched me. That statement, that promise, in conjunction with my father's letter, prompted me to go upstairs in the little bedroom where we lived, get on my knees, and make a covenant with the Lord that I would try to forget myself and go to work. I count that as the day of decision in my life. Everything good that happened to me since then, I can trace back to that decision I made at that time. I love this story because, first, it's comforting to know that our wonderful prophets are human, too, and get discouraged. And second, because I love how President Hinckley made a choice to listen to his dad's letter and then acted upon it by covenanting with his Heavenly Father. It is up to us to choose to put our faith in the Lord, act on it, and then trust in him to deliver us. We have been blessed with the freedom to choose for ourselves. I challenge all of you to choose the right, or Oslo Huso, as I'll be saying for the next 18 months. I'm so grateful that I made a decision a year ago to find out for myself if the church is true. I'm so grateful already that I have made the decision to serve a mission, and I can't wait to serve the people of Panama. I'm grateful for all my family members, for their influence on my life, and for choosing to put the gospel first. I'm especially grateful for all my cousins who have set an example for me and my brother by following the commandments and choosing to serve missions themselves. I'm grateful for my ward members and neighbors, both old and new, for all your support throughout my life. I'm grateful for my brother and his ability to test my patience. He has definitely tested me and prepared me for my future messy companions. But despite our arguments and moments where we were about to kill each other, I really am grateful to have had an almost twin brother by my side my entire life. So Jonathan, I will probably miss you eventually. I'm also so grateful for my dad and the sacrifices he makes for our family. He has taught me so much about love and has oftentimes been the peacekeeper in our house. One time after my mom and I had gotten in a fight, my dad came to calm the storm. It was a few years after my grandma Thomas had passed away, and my dad shared with me how badly he wished he could just give his mom a hug. He taught me how short life can be, and that one day I won't have my mom by my side. I will always remember this night with my dad and his love for me and my family. I'm so grateful for my mom and my best friend. I couldn't imagine a better role model to have in my life. She is the most determined, hardworking, and intelligent person I know. She never settles for less than excellence, and she has taught me to do the same for myself. I'm so grateful that I have been adopted and sealed to my family for eternity, and I can't wait to teach about eternal families on my mission. Lastly, I'm grateful for our freedom to choose. My own personal agency has strengthened my testimony and changed the course of my life. I have seen my life with and without the gospel in it, and I can testify that I know that this church is true. I know that Joseph Smith is a true prophet and restored this church back to the earth through sacrifices and faith. I know that sweet President Nelson is a true prophet of these latter days. I love Jesus Christ, and I know that he completed the ultimate sacrifice so we can live with our Heavenly Father again. I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, I'm delighted to be here today to speak with you. Sarah is going to be a magnificent missionary, isn't she? The Panama Mission is going to be so fortunate to have her there. Today, I would like to address my remarks, particularly to religious freedom. President David O. McKay said, "Next to the bestowal of life itself, the right to direct that life is God's greatest gift to man." The doctrine of religious freedom is intended to remind us that religious freedom is not merely an important constitutional and free and human right. There can be no doubt that it is a first freedom. After all, religious freedom and the free exercise thereof is the first freedom mentioned in the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. But for us, it is even more. It is a matter of doctrine. According to the 11th Article of Faith, we claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience, and allow all men the same privilege. Let them worship how, where, or what they may. This is not merely doctrinal for us. It is a core doctrine. Consider this remarkable statement from Elder Bruce R. McConkie. Freedom of worship is one of the basic doctrines of the gospel. Indeed, in one manner of speaking, it is the most basic of all doctrines. Even taking precedence over the nature and kind of being that God is, or the atoning sacrifice of the Son of God, or the vesting of priesthood and keys and saving power in the one true church. By this we mean that if there were not freedom of worship, there would be no God, no redemption, and no salvation in the kingdom of God. Note two things about Elder McConkie's statement. He does not say that this is the most important doctrine. Instead, it is the most basic of all doctrines. It is the most basic because none of the other doctrines could become operative or have any meaning or authenticity if it were not for the option to choose them freely. The exercise of this right is, in fact, an attribute of divinity. The atoning sacrifice of Christ would be meaningless if we could not avail ourselves of its power to save and exalt through freely chosen acts of faith, repentance, and covenanting. Part of the reason the Messiah is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world is that at the key moment in the preexistence, he recommended the Father's plan of freedom, knowing its cost. He knew the price that he personally would pay to atone for all the abuses of freedom that we experience. He also knew that despite his payment of that price, countless numbers of his beloved brothers and sisters, individuals he loves with a depth and intensity that passes our understanding, would be lost forever because of their own decision to choose captivity and death. Robert D. Hales, in a general conference in April 2015, said, "The faithful use of our agency depends upon our having religious freedom. There are four cornerstones of religious freedom that we as Latter-day Saints must rely on and protect. The first is freedom to believe. The second cornerstone of religious liberty is the freedom to share our faith and our belief with others. The third cornerstone of religious liberty is the freedom to form a religious organization, a church, to worship peacefully with others. The fourth cornerstone of religious liberty is the freedom to live our faith. Free exercise of faith, not just in the home and the chapel, but also in public places." And paradoxically, a critical principle of religious liberty is to allow all men the same privilege. Let them worship how, where, or what they may, even if we do not agree with their religious beliefs. The scriptures are filled with religious liberty examples. Consider Esther and Haman's plot to have the Jews all put to death because of their religious beliefs. Consider Daniel in the lion's den because of his religious beliefs. Consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace because of their religious beliefs. Consider Paul and his imprisonments because he dared to speak his religious beliefs. Consider Alma and Amulek and Ammonihah. In chapter 8 of Alma, we read, "The people of Ammonihah studied to destroy the liberty of the people, and they brought their wives and their children together, and whomsoever believed or had been taught to believe in the word of God, they caused that they should be cast into the fire." Later in Alma, chapter 48, consider Moroni, who raises the title of liberty. In verse 10, it says, "And thus he was preparing to support their liberty, their lands, their wives, and their children, and their peace, and that they might live unto the Lord their God, and that they might maintain that which was called by their enemy the cause of Christians." Later in 3 Nephi, We read about the people in Zarahemla. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should be given, which sign should come to pass, which had been given by Samuel the prophet. We raised our family in San Diego, California. I didn't think too much about religious liberty as we were raising our family, except my constant need to monitor what was being taught in literature classes at high school or health classes. And boy, did we monitor it. And more than once, we would say to the teacher, our children will not be reading that book, or our children will not be in that discussion in health class. And we had to constantly monitor because Utah is the only place on the planet where there is a majority of LDS people. Everywhere else in the world, the church is in the minority. In 2001, we were quietly minding our business in Paradise when we received a call from the living prophet of the living God. He called us to employment in the church. We were asked to join the Office of General Counsel, to move to Moscow, Russia, and my husband would oversee the legal affairs of the church in the former Soviet Republic, all of the countries of the former Soviet Union. Religious liberty took on a new meaning for me when we moved to Russia. Multiple experiences taught us that freedom to worship is not a general freedom. Two experiences in Russia taught me that very well. We attended a little English-speaking branch in Moscow, and one day the missionaries brought a young family to church. Their names were the Rangbars. Iraj was the father, Rosita was the mother, and Zina was the little daughter. They were from Iran. Iraj had found a New Testament, had read it, and that was forbidden. He believed it, and someone found out and reported it to the authorities. His life was in danger, so he separated from his family and decided to flee north. Rosita and Zina also proceeded north. Iraj's documents were taken. He had no passport because the government had confiscated his documents because he read the New Testament. Through a series of miracles and unexpected friendships along the way, he made his way to Moscow, Russia, where he met up with Zina and Rosita. They came to our church building. Iraj spoke a little bit of English. None of them spoke any Russian, and they came to church. They were a darling family. We embraced them and loved them, and the missionaries found a Farsi Book of Mormon and taught the discussions the best they could, and they joined the church. They were all three baptized. The Relief Society put our arms around Rosita, and we determined she would learn English. Not that we thought it would do her any good in Russia, but we taught her English. Zina learned English in primary, and Iraj perfected his English in Elder's Quorum. When we returned to the United States after living for 4 years in Russia, we learned that Iraj, Rosita, and little Zina had been granted asylum by the United States of America, and they were sent to Twin Falls, Idaho, where they went to the temple and were sealed for all eternity. Another experience happened in Russia also. We had to leave the country every so often to get our visas renewed because you couldn't renew your visas in Russia at that time. So on one of our visa trips, we went to Istanbul, Turkey. The church was just beginning to be established in Istanbul. We attended sacrament meeting in a small living room of an apartment building, and there were just a handful of members of the church. There was a young woman there, Sarah's age. She looked just like Sarah, young and beautiful and happy. And so we had to wait for our visas, so we engaged her to be our tour guide while we waited for our visas to be renewed. As we traveled with this young woman, I said, tell me about your conversion story. And she did. She told us about her coming to believe the doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And then I said to her, how does your family feel about your conversion to the LDS Church? And she said, oh, they don't know. I can't tell them. I can't tell anybody. Turkey is a Muslim country. I can't tell anybody. That hurt my heart because she did not have the freedom to tell her family that she had joined the true church. Now, in case you think that religious freedom issues only happen in foreign countries, let me share two brief examples. These are not mine. These are other people's. In Arizona recently, an 8-year-old boy went to school, public elementary school, and the teacher gave an assignment. She said, I want you all to write an essay about the best thing that happened to you during your summer vacation. This 8-year-old boy wrote a paper about his baptism. He turned it in, and the teacher came to him and said, this is unacceptable. You cannot write about religious things in this classroom or in this school. Now that should alarm you. That should alarm you. That's in Arizona. Recently, in Salt Lake City, at a religious freedom review at the University of Utah, a young woman raised her hand and said, can somebody help me? I was recently married in the Salt Lake Temple, and I took a picture of my husband and I in front of the Salt Lake Temple to my work desk and put it on my desk so I could look at it during the workday. And my supervisor came to me and said, you must take that picture down. We do not have religious symbols in the workplace. That should alarm you. That should alarm you. At a Freedom Festival in 2016 at BYU, Elder D. Todd Christofferson spoke. He began by saying, my remarks this evening are about America's great heritage of religious liberty and about the need for each of us to defend that heritage before it is too late. He went on to say, religious freedom is the cornerstone of peace in a world with many competing philosophies. It gives us all space to determine for ourselves what we think and believe, to follow that truth that God speaks to our heart. That freedom is now under fire. Although religious freedom lies at the core of what America is and what it stands for, critics now openly ask whether religion belongs in American public life at all. Some say that faithful Americans have no business speaking of their beliefs when addressing issues of public concern, even when those issues involve unmistakably moral judgments. Others condemn churches and religious organizations for expressing moral and religious perspectives on matters of public policy, especially when those perspectives conflict with secular viewpoints. Some even claim, with no sense of history, that religious people and institutions violate the constitutional separation of church and state if they bring their beliefs into the public square. A few scholars go so far as to argue that religion does not deserve to be tolerated, much less even receive special protection. Recently, it has become popular to argue that freedom of religion is really only the right to worship, rather than the right to freely express your faith in your daily life, as if religion should be kept in the closet or some other private place. Some advocates demean as discrimination the longstanding right of religious organizations and schools to have faith-based standards in employment and admissions. Others resort to politically correct name-calling rather than talking about difficult topics in a spirit of mutual respect. Hurtful labels like bigot or hater are all too common. There are concerted efforts to shame and intimidate believers who have traditional moral values and to suppress religious viewpoints and practices regarding marriage, family, gender, and sexuality. Worst of all, government sometimes joins in these efforts. So religious freedom is indeed under attack. In case you think it's an exaggeration, let me read you a statement by Professor Douglas Laycock, one of the nation's premier authorities on religion and law. For the first time in nearly 300 years, important forces in American society are questioning the free exercise of religion in principle, suggesting that the free exercise of religion may be a bad idea, or at least a right to be minimized. Elder Christofferson went on to suggest what we can do about this attack on religious freedom that began in the pre-existence and the war is raging still today. He said, first, become informed. Become informed about religious liberty issues. Number two, speak up. Speak up. Elder Quinton Cook said, one of the reasons the attack on moral and religious principles has been so successful is the reluctance of people of faith to express their views. And Elder Oaks says, we must not be deterred or coerced into silence by intimidation. Next, Elder Christofferson says, get involved. Extraordinary effort will be required to protect religious liberty. And finally, above all else, be an example of the believers. How we live our religion is far more important than what we may say about our religion. Be civil in our discourse. Elder Jeffrey Holland summed this up when he said, you may wonder if it is worth it to take a courageous moral stand in high school or go on a mission only to have your most cherished beliefs reviled, or to strive against much in society that sometimes ridicules a life of religious devotion. Yes, it is worth it, because the alternative is to have our houses left unto us desolate. Desolate individuals, desolate families, desolate neighborhoods, and desolate nations. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We would like to thank Sister Thomas and Sister Jensen for their wonderful words today. We'd also like to thank Sister Holland and Brother Jackman for helping and providing our music. We will now sing hymn number 152, God Be With You Till We Meet Again, after which we have asked Brother Butler to give the benediction.
Our Father in heaven, we humbly bow our heads at the close of this sacrament service, and we're so thankful for Sister Thomas and her willingness to exercise her agency and expand her testimony and serve a mission and do so unselfishly and make herself available for all the Lord's blessings he has in store for her. Bless her and her family. Also thankful for Sister Jensen and her preparation and eloquent plea for us to take responsibility for our future, that we might strive to be one nation under God, with indivisible, with liberties and justice for all, that we might not forget the hundreds of thousands of Americans of our past that have given their lives in preservation of our Constitution. And in honoring that, that we might be active in the preserving our Constitution for our future, that we might not let it be changed or swayed that would deny us the privilege of being here today. We thank thee for the spirit that's abided here, and bless us that we might carry that with us through the remainder of the block of our meetings. We humbly pray for these favors and blessings in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.